Turn again to Exodus, and we'll read several portions. I'd like to read, first of all, in chapter 6, Exodus and chapter 6. I guess when you get abuse, you know that you're at home. Certainly no standing on ceremony anyway. One of the things that our brother mentioned in prayer was the integration of the scriptures. And I know that I've used that expression before, the internal consistency of scripture. And it's a very important thought that it all hangs together. And as I mentioned this morning, that's one of the things that I trust we'll see as we go along, that even though these matters of the festivals of Jehovah were given approximately 1,500 years before the time of our Savior, and that makes it approximately 3,500 years ago, yet as we look at them, we see how it all fits together. Nothing out of place, nothing disharmonious, everything is in perfect harmony all the way through. And so I wanted to read a little bit in chapter 6 and then go back to chapter 12 as we think of these things. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Then we come to a very sad verse. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit, and for cruel bondage. Now turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Drop down to verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day, and so on. Now, we'll leave the reading there for a moment and make some comments and thoughts relating to these things. I mentioned this morning that we study and learn about the festivals, and the reason given, first of all, is that simply they are there. Secondly, and because all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, because they are types. Now, I want to just explain a little briefly, but perhaps to help us, what we mean by a type. A type is something, usually a person or an event or something like that, which God has sovereignly given us, which is historical, something historical. It's not a parable or a myth. It's something historical. But which God has sovereignly left with us as a picture of something that will come later, usually something that's associated with our Lord Jesus. And we see in the festivals some typology. We also see in the tabernacle typology. We see in the offerings typology. We see in so many different ways. There's some of the examples, of course, that are so well known, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so on. And so that the serpent in the wilderness is a type. And our Savior, in his being lifted up on the cross, is the anti-type. The one fits with the other, type and anti-type, even as perhaps a die would fit into the whatever the die makes. And so that's one of the reasons that we study it. And I trust that by the time we come to the end of this time together, that we will see some of these things. And that is one of the things that emphasizes what I was referring to earlier, the internal consistency of the Scriptures. It all fits together. And it's a very precious and wonderful thing altogether. Why did the Lord institute the festivals? To teach Israel about his actions in delivering them. To teach Israel about his character. And that's why I wanted to read in chapter 6, because a great deal of emphasis is made in that portion that we read on the character of God. He is a covenant-keeping God. What he says, he will do. And his promises are yea and amen. And nothing has ever fallen to the ground, nor will fall to the ground. And that's great consolation for us, to know that all that he has said will truly come to pass. And it's a thrill to read through the Gospels, for instance, and to see how many times we read, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, where it says that this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, or whoever it might have been, that our Savior's life was a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. And God is a God, covenant-keeping God. Not only that, but you will have noticed in that passage that he speaks of his mighty arm. He is able. And there's no question about his ability and his righteousness and his holiness. To teach us how to live, and we'll see a little bit about that this evening, as we look at these first two feasts that are given to us, these first two festivals that are given to us in the series. Now, to teach Israel how to live and also to teach us how to live, and also, as I said, to leave a prophetic timetable. Now, we looked at this little chart, and you'll notice in chapter 12 that it says something interesting. It says that the month in which Passover was occurred and which it was celebrated on an annual basis after that, but that was to be the beginning of the year. I mentioned this morning that calendars are very interesting. I find them interesting. And one of the things that I've often thought very interesting is why did we in our land and in our Western world, change our calendar. I'm not sure if you've ever thought of this, but the month October is the eighth month of the year. The month November is the ninth month of the year. And the month December is the tenth month of the year. Oct, Nov, Dec. It comes from the Latin. So what happened to 11 and 12? Well, 11 and 12 are January and February. And you see again why I mentioned this morning that that little day is added at the end of February. Well, that's the logical place to end it. That was the end of the year. And March the 1st was the beginning of the year. Even as in the Hebrew calendar, this month, as the Lord said, before he ever brought them out of Egypt, he said, this month will be the beginning of months for you. This is the head of the year. That's a very precious thought, that spring and the month in which the Passover is celebrated was to be the beginning, the head of the year, the first month of the year, and then it would go on. Now, I'm sure as you thought about that circle that we had and the movement of the sun and the movement of the earth and the moon and so on, all of these movements, that things change. After all, why doesn't the winter solstice occur on December 31st or January 1st? Well, it doesn't. It occurs somewhere around December 21st. And because the our calendar year has shifted slightly from the solar year, the true solar year. And I just wanted to mention that because when we think of these things, and particularly when we think of the Passover, this carries with it a very important spiritual truth. Very important spiritual truth. That this month in which the Passover takes place is the beginning of the year. I mentioned the intercalary month. We won't really see much about that, but the Jewish people, for various reasons, didn't want to tack this month on after the 12th month because their own feast of Purim took place in the 12th month, so they tacked it in here to extend the year and to bring it back into synchronization with the solar year. First 3 months have four feasts, and the seventh month has the other three. Now, we looked a little bit at this morning, but I want to just go over this, and we want to look a little bit more at the Passover this evening and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I wanted to emphasize, by putting it this way, that the two are connected together. Now, in a slide, in a moment or two, you're going to see that more clearly, perhaps, that they are intimately connected. And we should never forget that. And we'll be looking at a portion in Corinthians, and we'll be looking at other portions which emphasize this again. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days following, and depending on how you calculate it, including the day on which Passover was celebrated, is linked very, very closely with the Passover. Passover was to be celebrated on the 14th, or on the evening of the 14th day of the month. That would be the day in which the full moon occurred, and the days of unleavened bread followed immediately upon that. And we'll look a little bit more at that thought of the unleavened bread as we go along. We won't look tonight at this thought of first fruits. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday. If, as our brother said, the Lord hasn't come, or I haven't gone to my reward, or to be with the Lord, whichever might come first. But next Sunday, I'd like to look a little bit more at this Feast of First Fruits and also, again, the very closely connected Feast of Weeks, as we sometimes refer to it, the Feast of Pentecost. They are linked together. They were both celebrated on the first day of the week. These are linked together. One follows the other very intimately, and that's something worth keeping in mind. We'll skip over this. I thought I had blanked that out. Looks like I didn't. Okay. Okay, the festivals in the spring of the year. Which are they? Well, they are Passover and unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. couple of things to emphasize. They focus on this thought of redeeming or redemption out of Egypt. And I want to pause here and make a comment. There is the Passover that we read of in chapter 12. Then if we were to go on a little bit further in our reading, we would see that there was the memorial which was to be celebrated on a yearly basis. They are distinct, but they are important. Let me give you a little thought. We gather on a Lord's Day morning, and we have on the table a loaf and a cup, or in our case in today, for various reasons, cup divided in little cups. Two emblems. When our Savior gave those, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." But he also added that whenever we did that, we showed forth his death. One of the mainline denominations in Christendom would say that every time we do it, we sacrifice afresh our Savior. No, we don't. It's a memorial. In the same way that the redemption out of Egypt happened once, and they sacrificed the lamb, they put the blood on the posts and on the upper post of the door, and that happened once. They never again went back to Egypt. Never. They were redeemed out of Egypt by a mighty hand. And the Passover was that sign, was that whole event. I don't think it's correct to say that the Passover brought them out, but the Passover was a sign of what God was doing in redeeming them out of Egypt. Similarly, when we celebrate, as we say, the Lord's Supper, we're not sacrificing the Savior again. We're remembering him in the taking of the loaf and the drinking from the cup. We remember him, and by doing that, we show forth his death until he come. To me, that's a very important and very precious thought. I don't remember the exact context this morning, but Brother Mervyn was speaking somewhat of a friend and their conversations with each other, and the whole question of the security of the believer and those kind of things. Last October, I had the privilege of being down, I think it was October, maybe November, down in Sherbrooke, Quebec. And one of the precious things for me was to stand in front of the house on Dufferin Avenue where I was saved and to have my picture taken. Oh, no, that's not the big deal, nearly, but I did have my picture taken. And for me, that was a very precious moment to think back to that day way back in 1945 when, as a young boy, I acknowledged my sin, acknowledged the Lordship of Christ, acknowledged that he was my Savior, and I was born again. I don't know how that all works and how it all happens. Many things took place at that moment that I don't understand and likely will never understand in all the fullness of it. But I often look back to that. Now, I don't celebrate every year on June 9th. Those things. It happens to be the same day that we were married, June 9th, and I celebrate that every year. If I'm smart, I do anyway. But June 9th was the day on which I was saved, and I remember that. Now, similarly, Passover, we have to keep in mind that it is two things. It is the initial Passover in the land of Egypt. And it is the sign, that was the sign by which God said, "I am redeeming you, I am a covenant-keeping God, and even as I said to your fathers, I will now accomplish, I will bring you up out of Egypt, even as I spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so he did. It's a redemption out of Egypt. Now, I said that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is closely tied to it, followed by a life of sanctification. What do we mean by sanctification? Sanctification simply means being set apart. being set apart to something. Indeed, it's the same word in the Hebrew that is used of a man who sets apart his daughter as a prostitute. It's the same word that is used. In its true sense, it has nothing to do with holiness. It means being set apart, being sanctified. I've sometimes used the little illustration of our home. We have a mug on our bathroom counter, and it has three toothbrushes in it. One of them is mine. It's sanctified to my use. I trust that in reality it is, but that red toothbrush, that if you were in our home, you would see that there's one toothbrush with a red handle, that is sanctified to my use. And that's what we have here. The children of Israel, and you'll remember that the Lord through Moses said that he was to let the people go, that they would serve him. That word serve is broader than our word service in the sense of a servant. It is to worship him. And it was a redemption out of Egypt, followed by, and logically followed by, and in actual fact followed by, a life of sanctification. Now they failed. 40 times we read that in the wilderness they tested the Lord by their waywardness and so on, but it is a life of sanctification. Another thing to keep in mind, and we read this, that it was a coming out to go in, a going out to come in. What do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting that if you were to, and many of you have computers with Bible programs on them, if you were to search for the word redemption or redeem, particularly in the New Testament, you would find that all of the references are divided into two groups. There are those which speak of the fact that we have been redeemed from something, and there are those that speak that we have been redeemed to something. And that's a very important thought. Children of Israel weren't redeemed out of Egypt just so that they could do what they wanted. They were God's people. He had redeemed them, and he was bringing them into the promised land, although they were delayed 40 years by their own disobedience, their own unbelief. But his intent was that this would be a great picture lesson to the entire world. In fact, that is stated, that it was by them that all the world would know the character of God, would know who he is and what he has done. And so it was a going out in order to come in. Now, we won't look at this today, but the first fruits in the land and Pentecost in the land. Passover. Look again, please, at Exodus 12, and a verse that we didn't read yet. We'll go down to verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. I wanted to focus on this because this is something that which is very, very precious to me. Very precious. You can look up the reference in Isaiah 31 at your leisure. We won't do that this evening. For years, I thought of Passover in this sense, that the Lord sort of went through the streets and he says, okay, there's blood, I'll just miss that one, and here's no blood, well, they're dying, and here's blood, I'll pass over that one, in the sense of skipping over. But you'll notice that there's a slight difference in the way it's phrased in that verse 23. It said that the Lord will pass over and will not allow the destroyer to come in. Indeed, we did read a verse where it spoke there in a similar way, but it's not quite as emphatic as it is in verse 23. The thought is not that the Lord passes over in the sense of 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7. It's the thought much more, and that the portion in Isaiah bears this out, that he hovers over the door. To me, when I saw that expressed in a commentary, and I followed the meaning of the word in the Hebrew as much as I could, that to me was a real encouragement. It isn't so much that the Lord just skips over the house. No, he hovers over it. Indeed, that's what the passage in Isaiah says. As birds flying, he will protect Jerusalem. You might have wondered what that means. Well, it's simply that. And immediately in my mind, it comes back to my youth in Africa when we had hens which were free range. And we had eagles, some of them that flew so high that you couldn't even see them with your eye, the naked eye. And, you know, the hen is there with her little chicks and she's clucking and they're learning how to forage and so on. And as she senses that shadow above, she makes a different sound altogether and she fluffs her feathers and her wings out and the little yellow bundles dart underneath her and she hovers over them and protects them. And that to me is a much more wonderful picture of what the Lord did in the sense of the Passover. It's an active protection, not a passive sort of missing out on something. It's an active thing. We are covered by the blood. We are protected by the hand of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing indeed, to even contemplate such a thing that he hovers over. It's the head of the year. I've touched on that already. I won't elaborate any more on that. It's the beginning of things. In the land and in the wilderness, it was a commemorative feast. Our memories are not perfect. I know one or two people who have very, very good memories. My father had a photographic memory. And that was demonstrated to us as boys in many ways. But I was aware of times when my father's memory failed. And we need reminders. We need to be reminded. I wear a wedding band, and one of the reasons is as a reminder. It's a reminder of the vows that I took on that day 51 years ago, that I vowed. And as a token of those vows, I wore a ring and still wear it, and it's a reminder to me of that. And there's various things around our house that are reminders. And for the people of Israel, whenever they celebrated Passover, it was a reminder and a commemoration. Wow, what an amazing thing the Lord did for us. The armies of Egypt were destroyed. Indeed, I was reading a book not too long ago, and it was Brother Ira that recommended it to me, and they apparently have found remnants of the chariots in the sea where the armies of Egypt tried to follow and cross over. And the Lord is able, but it's a commemorative feast, and so every time they took it, they ate of it, they remembered, and that's a very precious thing for us. It's the 14th day at evening, the beginning of the day. The lamb was brought into the house on the 10th day and observed for a little more than 3 days. And I don't need to emphasize that. How long was our Savior's public ministry? A little over 3 years. Precious thought indeed to see that resemblance there. It was a look back. They were slaves, helpless, hopeless, and doomed. The blood of the Lamb was shed and applied, but belief was required. What would happen to an Israelite if he didn't think it was worth doing? If he was a skeptic, and he looked around and he saw, here's Brother Isaac, and he's put the blood on the door. That's just superstition. Moses, what has he done for us so far? Well, he told us, Moses, look at that. Look at all the times that Pharaoh has gone back on his word. Why should I believe Moses any further? I'm not going to do that. And what would happen? Death would come into the home. Belief was required. This morning, mention was made of that. It's not sufficient to be born into a Christian family. I can't believe for you. Indeed, you have to do that yourself, and that's a very important thing. Belief was required. The character of God. He is faithful. His promises are yea and amen. And we read those verses in Exodus. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Remember, that's what the Lord said to Moses. He said, "That's my name. Tell me your name." "Well, that's my name. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." I don't know about you, but may I just elaborate just a little on that? Some of you are my generation, and you know what I'm talking about. You look back on your life, and you think about it. And sometimes as I do that, I just say to myself, what a wretched person I am. How many times have I thought, said, done things, or failed to do things that demonstrate the character that I have? That I am a sinner. Not only in the fact that I have committed sins, but that I am sinful. And yet God has had mercy upon me. He is merciful beyond my understanding. We read indeed this morning Psalm 103. It's good to read that from time to time, that His mercies are indeed everlasting, and that is His character. He's a righteous God. Perfectly righteous, and He is a mighty God. Now, it's a yearly memorial, a time of rejoicing. I'm going to skip over that. Maybe we'll look at that a little bit next Sunday, but I wanted to go on and look a little bit at the... Got something out of order here. Wanted to come to life of sanctification. I wanted you to think about this for a minute. We wonder at why the Lord would make such emphasis on the removal of leaven from the houses, indeed from the whole land. It's been very much on my heart and mind, this thought. And we'll see in one of the examples that I'm going to look at how easy it is to be contaminated. And we'll end on this thought this evening, but I wanted to just go to a few verses. Let's go first of all to Matthew. Matthew 16. The Lord referred to leaven a number of times. And we'll read at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now I wanted to put that first. I mentioned this morning this young man that has declared openly that he is no longer a Christian. Where did it start in his mind? It started with reading books. Books which perhaps he shouldn't have read. Books which have been written by those that would be referred to as the emergent church. men who challenge the truth of the Scripture, men who challenge the facts of hell, men who undermine and who destroy and twist every one of the doctrines of the Scriptures. And that's where this young man began. It was the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I found it interesting as I was thinking of this that the Lord grouped together two groups of men who were basically on extremes of the spectrum, you might say. The Pharisees were way out here, extremely conservative, extremely rigid about practices, even to the fact of things that we sometimes laugh at. Let me give you one little example. You're sitting in a house, and the window is open, and you're sitting in the house, it's the Sabbath day, and you're eating a fruit, and you throw the pip out the window, or the stone, whatever you want to call it. Does that constitute work, or does it not? Because work is prohibited on the Sabbath day. And they argued about these things. And they determined that if your hand crossed the plane of the window, it wasn't work because in effect you were dropping it. But if you threw it through and your hand did not cross the plane of the window, then that was work because you made it go out of the house. That's where the Pharisees were, way out here. Oh, look at this, the jot and the tittle and all of the little things, and we must do this to the point of being condemning at every moment and religious to the extreme. What about the Sadducees? Resurrection, there's no such thing as a resurrection. Angels, there's no such thing as angels. Books of the Scriptures, why we only hold with the books of Moses, and even there, it's really Deuteronomy that we really like. And so they're at the other extreme. And the Lord groups them together. And he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. My brothers and sisters, particularly those of you who are younger and you have the ability to access such a great amount of information on the internet or in books or whatever it might be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, the doctrines which are contrary to the Scriptures, because they will ferment and they will infect everything. Mark 8. Mark and chapter 8. Okay, and verse 15. It's referring to the same thing, but you'll notice a slight difference here. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, and so on. And he again explains that. Now, this is Mark's reference to that same event, but you notice that the leaven of Herod. And Herod was a political thing, and we need to be so careful of that. Luke chapter, I think it's 13. Luke 13, and right at the beginning. No, it's not 13, it must be 12. Yes. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that it shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The leaven of hypocrisy. You know, it's easy to be a hypocrite. If I were to ask you to look around right now and identify the hypocrites among us, you'd come up with full count. Because we're all hypocrites to some extent. And what is it about hypocrisy that makes it a leaven? Well, it sort of grows on you, doesn't it? It creeps. And you'll find you can never back out. Once you've put on that phony face, that front, that persona, how do you get out of it? How do you make the clean break to the real you? And the Lord says here, he says, the leaven of the Pharisees is indeed hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, the last one, and this one is a very sobering one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this emphasizes again what I said earlier, the intimate connection between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Paul here is writing, and he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, the reason you have to beware of these things is because Christ has been sacrificed. We don't have time tonight, but it'd be well worth your doing to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read there, beginning where it says, if you call upon the Father, and so on, and read on through those verses. Because Peter there emphasizes truth. The price of my redemption was enormous. Therefore, I have to live a life of holiness before God. The writer of the Hebrews says something similar. He says that if you sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, you trample underfoot the blood of Christ, do despite, and so on. It's a terrible thing to despise the one who has given himself for us. The Jewish people, the people of Israel, were reminded of that in the Passover and in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When you come to the New Testament, you find that the two names are interchanged, woven together. And I think the Lord has left that record for us with this in mind, that we can't separate them. We can't separate the fact of our redemption and the fact of our holy living. It's such an important thing for us. I think often of this generation. I know I'm part of it. But there's so much that defiles that has come into our lives. So much, and we need to be so careful of it. 7 days of unleavened bread. Be holy, for I am holy. Someone was asking me this morning about the fact that in the days of Moses, there was the question, well, what if somebody is not ceremonially clean at the time of Passover? And the Lord very graciously gave permission through Moses that they could keep the Passover the next month. And That's a wonderful thought. When you come to the days of Hezekiah, the king, you remember that when he came to the throne, it was the first month of the year, and there wasn't time to get things ready. So again, he said, we will celebrate Passover in the second month. And they did that. They had time then to get everything ready, and they celebrated Passover in the second month. And with it, the 7 days of unleavened bread. You know what the people said? They said, let's keep doing it. No, that's not exactly what they said. They didn't speak English, obviously, but that was the thought. That this feast of unleavened bread was so precious to them, the 7 days, that they said, we need to keep another 7 days. And so they kept another 7 days. It was a wonderful thing for them. We need to have the same sort of thought. The life of sanctification isn't just for one day or seven. It's to be for a whole life. And that's a very wonderful thought indeed. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we have thought of these things, we would bring them to you, knowing that in the frailty of our minds and that there are things possibly, Father, that you want to impress upon us that are outside of the things that we have looked at. We do pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would move among your people. We long, Father, to see revival, to see brokenness, to see your Spirit at work among us, drawing us to yourself and awakening in us a renewed sense of wonder and awe as we think of what you have done in the person of our Savior, that you have redeemed us. Unworthy though we are, you have redeemed us as a treasured possession for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would do that amongst us, even tonight. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.